Amen. Let's do that. Give God a praise offering right now. Amen. It's time for us to adore him, not just only at Christmas, but the whole year throughout. Amen. Turn to your neighbor and say, I'm glad I'm here, and you may be seated in Jesus' name. Amen. We serve an awesome God. His name is great, and he has done great things. Hallelujah. We are in our fourth week in our series on the sign of the Virgin, which is all to do with the birth of our Savior and all the things that predicted his first coming. And they're a mirror because they predict, just like his first coming, there are signs that predict his second coming. Amen. And as our main scripture, we had Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. Therefore, the Lord himself, not someone else, not an angel from heaven, but the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Amen. Meaning God with us. Amen. And we covered during the first week about the seed of the woman, if you remember that, and about saved in childbearing, and then about the blood. Amen. And this week we're going to talk about love like no other. Amen. And to get there, though, I'm going to tell you a little love story. Amen. God is so good. I mean, the Bible says that his very definition is love. And next week, God willing, we will do about the marriage supper. In the Old Testament or in the Bible, anytime an angel shows up, anyone know what the first thing he says? Fear not. Fear not. Isn't that interesting that that's the first thing the angel says is fear not? Because as human beings, that's what we are. We're always fearful. I'm sure right now there's some of us worrying about tomorrow and certain things we got to deal with. Maybe it's finances. Maybe it's the car. Maybe it's family. Maybe it's children. But the Bible is telling us right now that the message is fear not. Fear not. On the night that Jesus was born, in Luke chapter 2, verse 8, it says, and there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone around about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, fear not. You know, when you saw that sign with your name on it, the first thing anyone with flesh would be to start to fear. Is that a bad sign? But you have to overcome fear with the promises of God. Because he said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And it's so easy in our human nature to just look at our circumstance and become fearful. And to wonder how we're going to get out of this and what's to happen. And this is where faith has to come. Because the opposite of fear is faith. That's the opposite of fear is faith. And that is what we're going to need in 2020 to get through all of the things that we are going to face is faith. It may not be apparent how you're going to get through. But faith says you can get through. Faith will take you through. So the first thing the angels said to these shepherds was, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. Amen. Because they came to announce the birth of not just a baby, not just a special miraculous birth, but this baby was more than just a baby. It was the Savior. Because they go on to say, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ. That means the anointed. That's what Christ means. The anointed, the Lord. Amen. Can you imagine these shepherds to getting this message and getting this news? They must have gone, wow. Because remember now, there hadn't been a prophet or a message, a direct message from God for over 400 years. 400 years since the last Old Testament book had been written, God had been silent. Almost the same exact time that the children of Israel were in Egypt. And then on this particular night, some shepherds on the hillside outside of Bethlehem get this vision. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. It's funny, but his second coming, the Bible says that he shall send his what? Angels to gather his elect from the four winds, from the four corners of the earth. So in his first coming, angels were there to announce his coming. And I believe in his second coming, they're going to be involved too. Amen. Because unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. In Isaiah chapter 43:11, it tells us who that baby was. God says, I, even I, am the Lord. And besides me, there is no Savior. There is not a Savior. There's not salvation in Buddha. There is not salvation in Confucius. There is not salvation in any of the Hindu gods. There is not salvation in Muhammad. There is only one God. And we know his name. His name is Jesus. You know, sometimes different religions, they worship the prophets or the bringer of that religion instead of the one who is above that, which is God himself. Amen. Titus chapter 2, verse 13 tells us who that person who was coming was. Looking for that blessed hope and that glorious appearing of who? Of the great God and or even our Savior, Jesus Christ. That word that's translated and in the Greek could also be translated even, meaning the same one, identical, of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. So when the angels came to say who was being born, they said there was going to be a Savior, but the scriptures tell us who that Savior is. He didn't leave it to angels. He didn't leave it to any great man. He came himself. That's what the scriptures tell us. Our great God and our Savior. Isaiah 43:11 says there isn't another Savior. Besides me, there is no Savior. There is only one Savior, and his name is one. Now, this whole theme this month has been about the sign. And God always gives signs. He gives warnings. He gives things that we should start to look for. And the signs are there. I'm telling you, the signs are all around us of his second coming. I mean, I see it. I feel it. Amen. We'll have to talk about that on a Tuesday night, but there are signs all around us. Luke 2:12 tells us that the angels pointed out a specific sign. And this is amazing. And this shall be a sign unto you. What are they talking about? You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. That's a strange sign. Tonight, in Bethlehem, in the town down there in the valley, is born a Savior. And you shall find this baby. The sign will be that you'll find him wrapped up in swaddling clothes in a manger. Now, you have to remember the reason why Joseph and Mary were in Bethlehem. They didn't live in Bethlehem, but they had to travel to Bethlehem because Caesar, who was the governor, who was the ruler, the emperor of the Roman Empire, so to speak, had declared a census. He wanted to censor or to take a number of all of his provinces, of all the people that he had. And the reason why they wanted a census was to be able to collect taxes. They wanted to get the names and addresses, so to speak, of everyone in the kingdom and what they were worth and where they were born so that they could take taxes. And so everyone had been commanded that they had to register in their home, in their ancestral home. And this was the reason why Joseph and Mary were traveling to Bethlehem, at least on the face of it. But think about this. Do you know who was really behind this travel? Who? God. Caesar thought he was doing this for his own purposes. Everybody else must have been very upset when he did this, commanding them to go and register in their home district. This just shows you that when things happen in your life that it looks like it's Satan doing it, just relax. God can bring a good purpose out of even Satan's plans. Because this was no easy thing. His wife was heavily pregnant, and at the time, he was now going to be forced to travel when she was about to give birth at any time. Can you imagine how upset both of them were? Not understanding that God was in this. Sometimes we get so upset about things that happen to us, not realizing that God is setting something up. Imagine if we could truly just rest on his promises. Jacob running away from his brother slept on a rock. So we see that really this was God engineering this so that the baby would be born, first of all, in Bethlehem, and secondly, even more precisely, as we're going to see. So the angels told these shepherds that there's going to be a sign that he's going to be born in a manger wrapped up. Now, as I said, you have to understand that Bethlehem that night had a huge increase in population. How do we know? They could not find where to stay. You know, when there's a convention in town, you can't easily get hotel rooms. Or the price starts to go sky high. You have to start to look further and further and further out of town because the place is packed. So Bethlehem's population could have doubled or tripled or even more. It could have risen from maybe 5,000 people to 20,000 people. And normally when you get that many people, there's babies born. There could have been 5, 10 babies born. You go into any hospital right now, into the natal care center, and there'll be at least 5 or 6 babies that were born last night. And you go to several hospitals, you'll find tonight in Milwaukee or last night in Milwaukee, there may have been 20 or 30 babies born. But look at what the angel says. So in Bethlehem, there could have been 5 or 6 or 7, 8, 9, 10 babies born. Look at what the angels say. And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. Bethlehem has got 20,000 people. There could be 10, 15 babies born last night. Why didn't the shepherds say, wait a minute, we have no idea what you're talking about. We don't know where this baby is born. Something in what he said, what the angel said, meant something to the shepherds. That's what we're going to look. And then, of course, why did the angel even come to the shepherds? There were many people that night that the angel could have announced this to. Why were the shepherds chosen to get the good news? Isn't this awesome? Amen. There must have been something, some reason why the shepherds were chosen. Well, of course, one of the things about Bethlehem is that it was famous for. Like if I was to ask people, what's Milwaukee famous for? Beer. Brew City. Right? I mean, that's what Milwaukee mostly is famous for. Wisconsin is famous for cheese, but Milwaukee is famous for beer. Well, Bethlehem was famous for one thing. Who can tell me what was Bethlehem famous for? Sheep. Sheep. Yes, Bethlehem was called the house of bread, but it was famous for sheep. Can anyone tell me another famous shepherd that came from Bethlehem? Where was David from? Bethlehem. The Lord is my shepherd. David. David's hometown was where? Bethlehem. Probably the most famous shepherd apart from Christ. So Bethlehem was famous for sheep. It was a place where there were always sheep. That was what it was famous for, going back actually thousands of years. So these shepherds were located on the outside. They were on the hill country just outside Bethlehem, minding their sheep at night. How did the shepherds know where to go? If you told me tonight, last night there was born a baby in Milwaukee that's special, and you shall find him wrapped in swaddling clothes, that wouldn't have helped me. That would not have helped me. So what we have to understand is that this speech by the angels meant something special to the shepherds. They knew what the angel was talking about. So let's look at this. And we're going to find out what is the meaning of the sign, because the angel said the sign would be that he would be wrapped in swaddling clothes. That means he would be bound tightly. And the sign would be that he would be found in a manger. What is so special about being found in a manger? Well, of course, babies normally are not, that's not where babies are put. But there's more to this, and we're going to start looking at this. And we are going to have to start this mystery all the way back in the Old Testament. And this is such a beautiful story, if you will follow with me. Remember what this whole thing is called, the sign of the Virgin? Well, many people don't realize that when Jacob ran away from his family, he went to his uncle's house, Laban. Genesis 29:1. So Jacob went on his journey and came to the land of the people of the east, and he looked and saw a well in the field. And behold, there were three flocks of sheep. When he came near to his family's, his uncle's place, what he found was three different flocks of sheep lying by it, for out of that well they watered the flocks. But no one was watering the sheep. They were all there waiting, because the Bible goes on to say a large stone was on the well's mouth. The Bible is so amazing. Now all the flocks would be gathered there, and they would roll the stone away from the well's mouth, water the sheep, and put the stone back in its place on the well's mouth. So what they would do to make sure that things didn't fall into the well, they would only move the stone when it was time to water the sheep. Now he had come looking for his uncle's family, and he couldn't find them. And so let's read on in the story in 29. And Jacob said to them, "My brethren, where are you from?" And they said, "We are from Haran." And they said, we are from Haran." Then he said unto them, "Do you know Laban, the son of Nahor?" And they said, "We know him." So he said unto them, "Is he well?" And they said, "He is well. And look, his daughter Rachel is coming with the sheep." This is the first time in the Bible we find someone other than a man being a shepherd. Isn't that interesting? Here comes Rachel bringing sheep, because she was a shepherdess. She was a shepherdess. And they said, "He is well, and look, his daughter Rachel is coming with the sheep." Then he said, "Look, it is still high day. It is not time for the cattle to be gathered together. Water the sheep and go feed them." But they said, "We cannot until all the flocks are gathered together and they have rolled the stone from the well's mouth. Then we water the sheep." There's such a message in there. All the flocks had to be gathered together. Remember what Jesus said? "Other sheep I have that are not of this fold." You know who he was speaking? You and me, the Gentiles. And when was the flocks watered? When were the flocks watered? Let me give you a clue. Jesus went up to the feast, and on the last great day of the feast, the Bible said he cried with a loud voice, "Come unto me, all ye that..." And out of your belly shall flow what? Rivers of what? The scripture goes on to say and reveals that this he spake of what? The Holy Ghost, which had not yet been given. The Holy Ghost is the water. When did the water, when was it possible to water the sheep? The story tells us. What was covering the well? The rock. When the stone was rolled away, it was his resurrection. 50 days later, the sheep were watered. Do you see this story? Do you see how God puts it together? God prefigures what his plan of salvation was, even in this little story, because there were other sheep, and they were not going to water them. The Holy Ghost was not given. In fact, Hebrews 11 tells us that these all died in faith, having not received the promise, God having reserved a better thing. Let's say better thing. Do you see in this story, Jacob says, why don't you water the sheep? He says, we can't. We cannot until all the flocks are gathered together. That's why Paul said there's neither Jew nor Gentile, Greek nor bond, right? Male nor female. Because it wasn't until the stone was rolled away and Jesus resurrected that the living water was given. Anyway, let's go back to this story. So they had to wait until the stone was rolled away. Let's read on. Now while he was still speaking with them, Rachel came with her father's sheep, for she was a shepherdess. And many people don't realize this, that Rachel's name, does anyone remember what I said Rachel's name means? All right, while you're thinking about it, let's go on. As you know the story that Jacob, in the end, married Rachel, and she was his favorite wife, but she was barren. And finally she had a son, Joseph, and then she had a second son whose name was Benjamin. But she died in childbirth with Benjamin. So Rachel died, and she was buried on the way to Ephrath. And that's an Old Testament name for Bethlehem. Isn't that interesting? Jacob and his family were traveling to Bethlehem, and when they got near to Bethlehem, just outside of Bethlehem, that's where Rachel died. Now remember, what was her previous job? What was she? A shepherdess. And she died just outside of Bethlehem, which was famous for sheep. All right, you're getting the story here. And Jacob was so heartbroken that he set up a commemorative tower or pillar for her grave, which is there to this day in Israel, and it's called Migdal Eder. So he had this tower erected not too far from outside of Bethlehem to commemorate Rachel's death. In Genesis 35, 19 to 21. And so right outside of Bethlehem is this tower called Migdal Eden, which is still there, standing outside of Bethlehem, which was set up by Jacob. Now, the funny thing is, we know that when the wise men came to Herod, they said, where is he that is born king of the Jews? Because we have what? Seen his star in the east. And they were able to go and look up in the book of Micah which town he was going to be born in. Bethlehem. But do you know that the Bible tells us even more precisely where in Bethlehem he was going to be born? And that is truly amazing. But let's read on. Micah chapter 4, verse 8 gives us the clue of where Jesus was going to be born. Because in this prophecy, it refers back to the tower that Jacob had set up in commemoration of the death of his wife. And it says, thou, O tower of the flock, because of course she was a shepherdess, the stronghold of the daughter of Zion. Unto thee shall it come, even the first dominion, the kingdom shall come to the daughter of Jerusalem. And the Jews interpreted this verse to mean that somehow the Messiah was going to be associated with this tower, that he was going to be coming somehow from this tower. And that's amazing. And so it's called the Tower of the Flock. Over the years, the shepherds around Bethlehem would use this tower when it got cold to birth the little baby lambs. And it was called the manger. It was called the manger. And it was where they would take the lambs to be birthed. Now, the other thing about Bethlehem being a sheep town, there was a reason why it became a sheep town. It was because Bethlehem is actually very close to Jerusalem. In fact, Bethlehem is closer to Jerusalem than my house is to this church. It's only 4.5 miles from Jerusalem. And there was a reason why Bethlehem's business was sheep. And here's the revelation of the mystery. Because in the beginning, almost the very first agricultural thing was raising sheep. We find that in Genesis chapter 4, verse 2. And she again bare his brother Abel. And Abel was what? A keeper of sheep. But Cain was a tiller of the ground. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of the flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. So we see that in the Old Testament, that the giving of the lamb was the acceptable sacrifice. So with the Bible says in Hebrews, without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. And so God accepted Abel's sacrifice, but he did not accept Cain's sacrifice because it was of his labor. But the lamb's blood was not something that Abel had made. And so Abel, he brought of the firstlings of the flock and of the fat thereof, and the Lord had respect unto Abel and his offering. And God had told them under the law that they should offer a lamb unblemished, perfect, not a spot. Numbers 28:1, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, command the children of Israel, and say unto them, my offering and my bread for my sacrifices, made by fire for a sweet savor unto me, shall ye observe to offer unto me in their due season. And thou shalt say unto them, this is the offering made by fire, which ye shall offer unto the Lord, two lambs of the first year without spot, day by day. So God told the children of Israel, when they came back into the promised land, that they had to give a sin offering of two lambs every single day of the year. Once in the morning and once in the evening. That's a lot of lambs. Anyone quick at maths? How many lambs is that? You can't tell me? 365 times 2? Well, get your calculators out then. 365 times 2? How many? 730 lambs would be needed during the year. So you know what that meant? They had to have flocks. Because it wasn't just 730 any lambs. It had to be 730 that were perfect. That means they needed thousands to select out of those thousands two every day. And so Bethlehem became the town that supplied the temple, because it was only 4 miles away, with all the lambs that were going to be used, the perfect lambs. And that's why these lambs that the shepherds looked after were special. They were lambs for the sacrifice. And in all likelihood, these shepherds were not just ordinary shepherds, but they were Levites who had been charged to raise the sacrificial lambs. And so that's why they used this special tower when it was time for a lamb to be born, because it couldn't be born in the field. It would get all muddy and dirty. And they would take the sacrificial lamb to this tower, and it was inside this tower that the lamb would be born, in a place called the manger. And when the lamb was born, to make sure that it didn't get damaged or blemished, they would wrap it up, just like a baby. It must have been a difficult job, at least I would have found it difficult, to know that all these sheep that I was looking after were going to be sacrificed. So God set up this as a symbol, prefiguring his sacrifice. And this is the order that would happen every day in the temple. The first lamb is brought and tied to the altar. The high priest prepares the altar. At the third hour, that's at 9 o'clock, that lamb would be sacrificed. This went on 365 days a year. No matter what else was going on, there was a morning sacrifice and there was an evening sacrifice. 9 a.m. was called the first hour of prayer. Then at midday, at the sixth hour, the second lamb was brought out and tied to the altar. Noon is the second hour of prayer. And at the ninth hour, which is 3 o'clock, that second lamb would be sacrificed. Do you understand that this was absolutely fulfilled by Jesus Christ, who the Bible says was crucified about the ninth hour? At the noon hour, there was a great earthquake, and the sun hid itself. And then about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a great voice, "It is finished." 365 days a year, this would happen. And their only job, these Levite shepherds would have, would be to raise the sheep. More than 700 perfect lambs a year for the daily sacrifice. So where did they get them from? Well, they got them from Bethlehem. That's what the job was. Mark chapter 15, 25, and it was the third hour, the time of the morning sacrifice of the first lamb, and they crucified him. See, the Bible is so amazing because they crucified him at the time of the first sacrifice, and he died at the ninth hour, the time of the second lamb. Mark 15:34. Could someone open the... I heard the bell ring, so... At the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which is being interpreted, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" I think it's Sister Margaret. "Behold, he calleth for Elias. And one ran and filled a sponge full of vinegar and put it on a reed and gave him to drink, saying, let alone, let us see whether Elias will come to take him down. And Jesus cried with a loud voice and gave up the ghost. And the veil of the temple was rent in twain from top to bottom." So we see that God had planned that Jesus was going to be that lamb. So when the shepherds were told, "You'll find him wrapped in the manger," it doesn't say a manger, because there were lots of mangers in Bethlehem. When the angels said, "You shall find him wrapped in the manger," they knew exactly where to go. It was the place where they knew that they were supposed to birth the sacrificial lamb. Isn't God amazing? See, these shepherds were not just any shepherds, but they were the priestly shepherds that were looking after the sacrificial lamb, the sign of the virgin. And it says, if you were to look it up, it says, "The watchtower provided safety for the shepherds' flocks as well as places for the ewes," that is the female sheep, "to birth lambs that were for the purpose of temple sacrifice in Jerusalem." All the way back from Rachel, whose name, Rachel means ewe, female sheep. Isn't that amazing? That's what Rachel means if you look it up. And so Jacob built this tower to his wife, not realizing that this was going to be the place where God was going to tabernacle first with mankind. Proverbs 18:10 says, "The name of the Lord is a strong tower." The righteous runneth into it and is safe. The shepherds ran to the tower to find this sign. What was the sign? This baby born in the place where they usually take their sheep, wrapped up just like they would have wrapped up the sacrifice, because that's what he was. That's what he came to be. During the lambing season, the sheep were brought to the tower from the fields, as the lower level functioned as a birthing room for sacrificial lambs. Being themselves under special rabbinical care, these priests, shepherds, would strictly maintain a ceremonially clean birthing place. Once birthed, the priestly shepherds would routinely place the lambs in the hewn depression of a limestone rock known as the manger, so they could be inspected for the quality of being without spot or blemish. And that's, you can go look that up. Isn't that amazing? I didn't make that up. That's Jewish tradition. That's what they did. That's what this tower was used for. It was called the manger. And that's where they would wrap the sacrificial. So when the angels said, "You will find him in the manger," they knew exactly where to go. The newborn lambs were to be unblemished, so they were wrapped in swaddling clothes for protection as they placed them in the manger. It was an area of the temple flocks that Jesus, the Lamb of God, was born in, one of the caves used as a stable, and was wrapped in swaddling clothes and placed in the manger. And so that's why they didn't ask the angel, "What do you mean, the manger? Bethlehem has many mangers. There's probably 20 babies born tonight." But instead that they ran. If you use the literal translation from the Greek, this is what it says. "And she brought forth her son, the firstborn, and wrapped him up and laid him down in the manger, because there was not for them a place in the guest chamber. And the angel in Luke 2:12 said, 'This is to you the sign. You shall find the babe wrapped up lying in the manger.'" They had never seen, nobody else had ever used that. No human had ever used this tower to be born in. This was the sign that here you go, finding a baby. But not just any baby. Remember what the angel said, "Tonight is born to you a Savior. The Messiah you have been waiting for. For hundreds, thousands of years, tonight, you shepherds, the ones in charge of the sacrificial lambs, you get to see the Savior, the one who is going to end all of this sacrifices, the final sacrifice. He's the one going to stop what you're doing." And they came having hasted, that means they ran, "and found both Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in the manger." What did the angel say? "Peace on earth, goodwill towards men." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, peace on earth, goodwill towards men." Why? Because up to that point, men were under the law, and nobody could keep it. Remember what I taught Tuesday night at the birth of John, Zechariah? His name means what? God remembers. Elizabeth, his promise. And John actually comes from the Yochanan, which means God gives grace. Jesus' birth heralded the end of the law and the beginning of God's grace and mercy. He wasn't going to hold our sins against us, but provided a way for us to repent and to be saved. And so the angels announced glory to God in the highest and peace on earth, goodwill towards men, because tonight is born to you a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. The shepherds were shocked, but they understood. We know exactly where that place is, because that's where we go all the time. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in the manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at these things which were told by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, as it was told unto them. Can you imagine them realizing that this is the final sacrifice? Every day we got to take two little baby lambs, innocent little lambs, and take them up to Jerusalem to be killed. That's our job. That's been commanded in the law every day. Over 700 lambs in the year. They had thousands of flocks that they had to keep, and they had to go through and birth these and check them. But tonight they're told, listen, there's coming a baby that is the Savior, the Lord. The beauty of it is now we don't have to wait because he's already come. All we have to do is accept his sacrifice. Understand that he came to earth to save us. Verse 21. And when 8 days were accomplished for the circumcising of the child, his name was called Jesus, which was so named of the angel before he was conceived in the womb. Amen. You see, we're talking about the sign of the virgin. And under that, God gave a whole bunch of little signs. To the shepherds, he gave the sign of the baby in this tower, in this manger. And this is how you'll know that this is the Savior. This is how you know, because you'll find this baby in a place where there should be no baby. You'll find this baby in the place where you used to get all of the sheep, the lambs. That's where you'll find this baby. That's where you'll find him. You'll find him in the place where you wouldn't expect him. Isn't that just the truth, that Jesus shows up sometimes in the place where you wouldn't expect him, but you need him? Amen. They searched all over when he was 12, but couldn't find him till they went back to the temple. That's where they found him, in the place they weren't looking for him. Amen. Let's go on. So on the 8th day, Jesus was then circumcised. And this also was a sign. This also was part of the covenant. In Genesis 17 and verse 10, this is my covenant which ye shall keep between me and you, and thy seed after you. Every man child among you shall be circumcised, and he shall circumcise the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a token of the covenant betwixt me and you. And he that is 8 days old shall be circumcised among you, every man-child in your generations. He that is born in the house, or bought with money, or any stranger which is not of thy seed. That applied to everybody. But today the Bible speaks that we are to be having a circumcision of the heart. Having our heart circumcised. What does that mean? That means through repentance and baptism and through the infilling of the Holy Spirit. The Bible speaks about us having a token, a sign, a deposit. The Bible speaks as the Holy Spirit. That's what we are to be in covenant relationship. Just as how Jesus and all of the Jews, everyone that was under the covenant, to be part of the covenant, you had to have circumcision. This is my covenant which ye shall keep between me and you and thy seed after thee. Every man child among you shall be circumcised. See, that's what God wants from us. Hallelujah. And God is so amazing, as I taught when I taught this the last time. There was a reason why it was after 8 days. Let's look at that. They found out that there's a special agent in the body called vitamin K that stops bleeding. And it peaks in newborn male children on the 8th day. So that is the best day to circumcise because there'll be the least amount of bleeding. It says it's only on the 5th through the 7th days of newborn's life that the vitamin K produced by bacteria in the intestinal tract is present in adequate quantities. The vitamin K coupled with prothrombin causes blood coagulation, which is important. God gave them everything precisely when to do it. So it was on the 8th day that they would circumcise the baby. And when they did that is when they would give the name for the covenant. And of course, the 8th day is the day of new beginnings. It's the day of new beginnings. The Feast of Tabernacles is normally 7 days. That's the last feast of the Jewish year. But they have a special feast on the 8th day, which is really to commemorate a new beginning. Amen. If you could stand with me, I'm finishing a little bit early today. John 7:37, and this is what I spoke about right at the beginning. When Jacob went to meet the shepherdess, there was a stone covering the well. And he said, "Why aren't you watering the sheep?" He said, "Can't do it until all the flocks are gathered. When all the flocks are gathered, then the stone will be rolled away." Do you understand how Jesus planned this? He said, "Listen, other sheep I have that are not of this fold." On the morning of the resurrection, when Mary went to the tomb, the stone was already rolled away. You know what that was signifying? The sheep are about to be watered, because the stone was rolled away. Jesus predicting this in John 7:37 said, in the last day, that great day of the Feast of Tabernacles, Jesus stood and cried, saying, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink." The stone has been rolled away. If you want to be watered, you don't have to wait, because the stone has been rolled away. Hallelujah. If you could bow your hearts and your heads with me tonight, this morning. Father, we thank you for your gracious word. Lord, that 2,000 years ago, you rolled that stone away. Hallelujah, that the sheep can be watered. Lord, we just thank you for your amazing word that you have written and passed down to us. Hallelujah. Oh God, that's been inspired, that gives us, oh God, your words of life that tells us the direction that we are to go. Lord, we just humbly come before your throne this morning. We worship you and we thank you that you came, hallelujah, that you didn't leave it to another, but that you, the Lord himself, shall descend from heaven the next time with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God. Lord, we just thank you that let us be ready to go with you, Lord God. Oh, hallelujah. We just lift up our voices today and we cry aloud in worship and in gratefulness. Hallelujah. For your blessings and for your goodness and your grace. Lord, we ask for your covering as we go into 2020, Lord. Hallelujah. Let your Holy Spirit surround us. We give you the honor and the glory in Jesus' name. Give God a praise offering. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We serve a great and awesome God. God bless you. Amen. We will start again at 1:15. Greet all our visitors. Let the joy of the Lord be your strength. Amen.